Well, good afternoon. It's certainly good to be back. As always, we start in Romans 15 in the 4th verse, which says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." We continue our study of the 12 prophets, the last 12 books of the Old Testament, and we are up to the book of Jonah. Jonah is a very interesting book, especially when you try to preach on it and the aspect of what does Jonah say, because most people, even all of the kids in the audience, know the story of Jonah. We all know how Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh, fled and went the other directions, was swallowed by a great fish. God made the fish cough up Jonah on the dry land. Jonah eventually goes to Noah. Noah preaches. Nineveh repents. And Jonah is angry and God teaches him a lesson. And if that was as easy as the book of Jonah, I would be done and the lesson would be over. But that's all the story we know. But there's so much more in Nineveh. There's so much more in Jonah. There's so much more inside the fish. There's so much more that is in there that I hope to bring forward for you this afternoon. Now, as we've studied through the 12 prophets, we've looked at Hosea, Joel, Amos, and last time we looked at Obadiah. Tonight we focus on the book of Jonah. So if you haven't already, make sure your Bible's open to the book of Jonah. And before we begin, let's start with some history. First off, we need to know when Jonah prophesies. It's important to know because we understand why he doesn't want to go to Nineveh when we understand this. Jonah prophesied during Assyrian captivity and during the reign of Jeroboam, king of Israel. Now, if you remember, we've already talked about one prophet that prophesied also during this same time, Hosea. It is believed that Jonah prophesied before Hosea, but nevertheless, the time frame is not as important as we know who is king and we know who he's prophesying about or during what captivity. And the same verse we used in Hosea's lesson we use today, which is 2 Kings 14:23 through 29, which tells us that Jeroboam did evil in the sight of the Lord. He restored the territory of Israel, even some which belonged to Judah. But as we move forward, we always look at the names. And Jonah's name is very interesting. It comes from the Hebrew word Yohan. It means a dove. But the interesting thing about Jonah is who Jonah was. It says in Jonah 1 and verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying..." And it's that son of Amittai that I want you to pay attention to. The word Amittai means in Hebrew is Amittai. So Jonah is the son of Amittai. Amittai comes from a Hebrew word, Emeth. So now he's the son of Emeth. And Emeth means certainty, truth, and trustworthiness. Now that's important, because that means what Jonah is, or who Jonah is. Jonah is the son of the truth. He is a dove. And that's important, because there's a lot of truth that's going to be told in the book of Jonah. And there's a great lesson that God reveals throughout the entire book, but culminates on the question God asks Jonah in one of the very last two verses of the entire book. Yes, we have to get all the way to the end to understand the great lesson God was teaching Jonah, and as in by extension, teaching us. But we will get there. Jonah, like Obadiah before him, does not prophesy against either Judah or Israel. Instead, as we know, Jonah prophesies against the Assyrians themselves in that great city of Nineveh. So as we begin, let's go ahead and read Jonah chapter 1. Now let me tell you how we're going to do this. We're going to go ahead, we're going to read every chapter, every verse. It's 4 chapters, it's not a very long book. Most of the time, as we put it back up here on the board, it will just be a regurgitation of everything you already know. Because as I said, we all know the book of Jonah. But every once in a while, I'm going to point out some things that I saw, some great lessons, and I hope that as we get to the end, we'll understand the real true meaning behind the book. So if you're in Jonah, and you're in chapter 1, read with me now. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid,
And every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. A story we're familiar with, is it not? God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah wants you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to cry out against that great city, because what they've done has come up against me. Jonah flees to Tarshish by boat. Instead of going west, he went east. He went the other direction. Or east-west. I had those backwards. He goes the other way. Can you blame him? What would you do? And I ask these questions because I think it's important for us to be open and honest with ourselves. Who are the Assyrians? They're in charge now, if you will. Jonah is what? He's a captive. He's under Assyrian rule. He hates the Assyrians. And God says, go to Assyria and tell them to repent or I will destroy them. And he says, I don't want to do it. Be honest with yourself. What would you do in that situation?
Well, what do you do every single day that you see someone that you know is in sin, but we just don't like them very much because their personality and our personality don't mesh?
And so we don't talk to them. We don't tell them the truth. We don't let them to Christ. Are we not Jonah? They sit there every day. We see them every day. And we refuse to talk to them because for whatever reason we don't like them. Or they don't like us. That's Jonah. Can you blame him?
God said, go to your enemy and tell them to repent or I will destroy them. And as we see in chapter 4, the reason Jonah complains to God is because this is what I told you, God. I knew you would relent and I didn't want you to. And we'll see that when we get to chapter 4. So can you blame him? The answer better be yes, we should blame him. But in reality, that means we blame ourselves.
Be honest with ourselves. What would we do if God told us to do that?
Because every day we're put in the presence of somebody that we, for whatever reason, are refusing to talk to. That's Jonah.
So God sends a great wind, as we know. And for fear of those on board, they cast lots.
Now, I like what they do.
They all start praying to their God. And then when they find out that Jonah's asleep, they go wake him up and they say, you pray to your God. One of our gods will probably hear us. And as Jonah gets up from the bottom of the boat, they cast lots.
The lots fall on Jonah. The men eventually throw Jonah into the sea. Now, what is interesting about this is the men go and ask him, what did he do?
And it's because of Jonah's response that they become afraid. And it specifically says because they knew he fled from the Lord because Jonah told them.
And so they asked him, what should we do? We don't want to die because of you. Well, throw me into the sea. Remember, they're reluctant, but eventually they do. They throw him into the sea. The storm ceases and Jonah is swallowed by a great fish that it says God had prepared.
But here's the interesting thing, and here's something that I think maybe we don't realize. None of the men, other than Jonah, prayed to God. They prayed to their gods. And yet, when they threw Jonah over, and when the wind stopped, they prayed to the Lord. They sacrificed to the Lord. They made vows to the Lord.
Something which was so horrible, and the fact they had to throw a man over because of what God was able to do with the wind and the waves and the storm and the sea, because He has power, caused these men to believe in Him. Now, we're never told anything else about those men. But what a great imagery to keep in mind next time you read the book of Jonah. Look at the sailors that were with him. But in chapter 1, Jonah makes an assumption. Not sure if you've ever looked at it this way, but Jonah makes an assumption. His assumption is this: I can run from the Lord. That's the assumption he makes. Because God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to go to Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. I can escape God. Jonah makes an assumption. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 139. The psalmist David has it figured out, at least. In Psalm 139, I want you to see what it says. We're going to just read down to about verse 12. You can go ahead and write this down or read the rest of the chapter if you'd like. I said a lot of things along these same lines, but through verse 12 makes our point. For the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful me. It is high. I cannot obtain it. Now listen carefully. Series of questions comes up. Where can I go from Your Spirit, David says? Or where can I flee from Your presence? Now, when you look at those questions, I want you to consider Jonah. Jonah believes, his assumption is, that I can flee from the presence of the Lord. I can escape God. Look at what David says. Once again, where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? David's got it figured out. Listen, if I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there.
If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, Your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be a light about me.
Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. And you can continue to read on.
But the point David asked, once again, is where can I go to escape You from Your presence so that You don't see me, so that I can go somewhere and You can't find me?
And the answer is nowhere. But yet Jonah makes this assumption. So much so that Jonah, not only when he gets on the boat, says he gets on the boat and he goes into the lower parts of the boat in order to escape the presence of the Lord. Almost in the idea that if I'm in the lower parts, which is probably below sea level, you know, when the boat is and where the water is, God can't see me there. I'll escape. God will never know. Have you ever made this assumption?
If you're like me, you have. We didn't know we were making this assumption. But how many times have we ever tried to escape our sin?
How many times have we ever come in contact with a sin and we decide that, you know, no one saw it, no one knew about it, and never have to repent of it?
What have we convinced ourselves? We've convinced ourselves we were going to escape God. God didn't see. We don't have to worry about it. No one knows.
We're like Jonah in that sense. But however, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, we find something out in verse 12 and 13. The first thing we find out is about the Word of God. And it says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now listen carefully, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His, being God's, sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. That idea of being naked and open to Him means you cannot cover it up with a layer of clothing. You cannot cover it up with two layers of clothing. You cannot get into the belly of a ship below sea level and cover up. God always can see you. He is always there. He knows it all. And one day, no matter how small or insignificant or how secret we think we have been, we will give an account. Jonah is going to receive a lesson for this assumption. His assumption is I can run from the Lord. The lesson is God will find you out. Turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32 and in verse 23. As you're turning there, the cliff notes for this chapter is the three tribes, or the two tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh, who want to stay on the east side of the river, make a pact with Moses and the children of Israel. If you let us stay here, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, if you let us stay here in this fertile land, for we have lots of sheep that would graze and we need this land, then we will go fight. And Moses says, fine, you can stay here as long as you go fight. But in verse 23, he says this, if you do not do so, as we have made this pact, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Even in the many years later when they actually go to battle in the book of Joshua. Moses says, your sin will find you out, and be sure of it. You cannot escape it. You cannot lie to me and you cannot lie to God. Jonah makes an assumption, I can run from the Lord. And he receives a great lesson. No, you can't. Turn to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah 2. In Jonah chapter 2, we see these words. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. For You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All Your billows and all Your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of Your sight, yet I will look again toward Your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds are warped around my head, or wrapped around my head, excuse me. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars are closed behind me forever. Yet You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to You into Your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to You with my voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Jonah prays to God. His prayer is one of repentance, an acceptance of God's will, and realization that his assumption was wrong. He says, I cried out to You. Out of Sheol I cried. That word Sheol is hell. It's symbolized by the pit later in the passage when he says, out of the pit You brought me up. It is the resting place for those who are dead, for lack of better terms. It's a pit in visual sense. And he says, even out of the pit I cried to You. He says, I've been cast out of Your sight. He says, but I will look again. He's been cast out of God's sight because of the punishment of his sin. But he says, yeah, I will turn back and look again. Because You have brought up my life from that pit. When my soul faints, I remembered You. And with the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed to You. Because salvation is of You. Jonah realizes that the only way out of his predicament is because of God. Now that is not to say the only reason he prayed is because he wanted out of his predicament. Those are two different statements. There are people today who find themselves in a predicament and they turn back to God for the fact they don't like the predicament they're in. That's not Jonah. We don't see that in his heart as it's displayed here. This is a man who truly understands that salvation belongs to God. He wants to come back to Him. And so what do we find out? God causes the fish to vomit Jonah on dry land. Let's go to chapter 3. I have something I want to talk about in chapter 2, but we'll do it at the end. Chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covering himself with sackcloth and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and of his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat, do not drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. The Lord tells Jonah a second time, "Go to Nineveh." Jonah goes. Now something we learn about Nineveh here is, number one, this is the second time it's been referred to this way, is Nineveh is a great city. But we have a description given to us what it means by great city. It is a three-day journey from end to end. Nineveh is huge. I mean, I want you to think about that. Think about how large Amarillo is. Let's just put Amarillo and Canyon combined, okay? If you do Amarillo and Canyon combined, you start at the very tip-top of Amarillo, which isn't too far from our building to the north here, and you were to walk to the very southern part of Canyon, it would not take you 3 days. It takes 3 days to get there and to walk. And it's on the first day that he enters the city that he begins to preach. And for 3 days he preaches the same message. Repent. God's going to destroy you. So Jonah preaches, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What a message. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Think about that message for just a second. You think if Jonah came to the United States and started walking and said, "In 40 days the United States will be overthrown," the United States would have half the reaction that we see in Nineveh. And we're a country that's supposed to believe in God. The Assyrians didn't. But yet it says that they believed Jonah's preaching. What a man, what a preacher Jonah must have been. In 40 days, Nineveh should be overthrown. So Nineveh repents. Sackcloth and ashes they do. Even the king himself puts away his robe, we're told. So God relents from His destruction. Once again, a story we all know. Let's look at chapter 4. As I said, the real meaning and true message behind Jonah is found in this chapter. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a generous and merciful God, or gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, speaking of Jonah, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, with much livestock? Jonah is angry. But the real question is why is Jonah angry?
What has made Jonah so upset? What has made him so mad?
Well, let's go back to a question I asked you at the beginning. Can you blame him? Think about it. Think about us. Would you be happy if your mortal enemy became a Christian and is now your brother in Christ? That is basically what has happened. Now, the Assyrians have not come children of Israel. I'm not trying to allude to that. But the Assyrians, his mortal enemy, his captives, are under captivity under Assyria. God didn't destroy. And that makes him angry. Can you blame him? The answer, of course, is yes, he is to be blamed. He's wrong for being angry. But we have to be honest with ourselves. How would we feel? He tells God, This is why I fled to Tarshish. For this reason right here, God, is why I fled to Tarshish. Because I knew you were merciful. And I knew that if they repented, you'd let them live. I knew it. I didn't want to come do this. I didn't want them to live. Now, is that the attitude one should have? No. So he says, kill me now. It's better that I die. I don't want to be the one that saved the Assyrians. Now, what am I supposed to tell people when I go home? Just kill me now. It's better that I die. So God asks him a question. Is it right for you to be angry? What a great question. That question rings up there in my mind to the same question that God asked Cain. Is it right for you to be angry? Why did your countenance fall? It's a rhetorical question. Of course, it's not right for him to be angry. He doesn't see that point, but he will. Turn, if you were, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. Verses 1 through 14. We're not going to read it all for sake of time. And I know that you have read this many, many times. But the parable here that Jesus gives, I think, gives a great illusion, or a great illustration, I should say, of what Jonah is feeling. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. He went out at the third hour and saw others. He told them to go. I'm going to speed up and keep moving on. Verse 5. He went out at the sixth hour and the ninth hour. He told them to go. Then at the 11th hour, he went out and found others and he told them to go. Now we scroll all the way down to verse 12. Saying, These men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, am I doing you no wrong? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? The answer, of course, would be yes. Then take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. We need to understand the principle being taught there by Jesus and the principle God is teaching Jonah. It is not for us as man to choose who we want to spend eternity with. It is not for us as man to choose which one of us goes and which one of us stays. Or, it's okay if they go, just as long as they don't get what I get, because I don't like them. That is not for us to decide. That is the message from God to Jonah. Is it your right to be angry that I spared them? And the answer is no. Was it the right of those who had worked all day to be angry with the master when he gave them the same money, the denarius that they agreed for, that he gave those who came at the 11th hour? No. They agreed for a denarius and they received what they got. It's the same thing for you and I today. We agreed, for a lack of better terms, that if we give our life to Christ and live our life, we will receive heaven. Now, I know those aren't always the type of words we want to put it in, but understand. If someone is baptized the second before they die and receive heaven, they didn't have to fight all the fights, they didn't have to go through any persecution. Should we be angry? No. We don't have that right. And that's what God is asking him. Do you have the right to be angry, Jonah? No. Jonah finds himself a place to watch and see as we close the book of Jonah. He goes up on the hill and he's like, I'm just going to watch and wait what happens. And he's looking down on that city and he's just wanting God to destroy it. And while he's there, God teaches Jonah a lesson. And this is the lesson behind the book of Jonah. The first thing God does is God makes a plant grow to provide shelter for Jonah. The second thing God does is God prepares a worm to destroy that plant. And then the third thing God does is God causes a great heat to beat down on Jonah's head. And Jonah again wishes for death. But here's the lesson. God asks him two questions. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Because it says that when that happened, Jonah was angry about the plant. And God just asked him a very simple question. Is it right? Jonah answers, yes, even to death. Even to my death, I should be angry for that plant. So, God asks him, why did you have pity on a plant that you didn't plant, water, or cultivate? You have pity on this plant. You're angry that it died. You didn't do anything. And if it is right for you to be angry about that plant and have pity on that plant, then why then can I not have pity on Nineveh, where there are more than 120 peoples, which according to God represents souls, that do not know their right hand from their left? What a great lesson. What a great lesson for Jonah to learn. Yes, the Assyrians are, for lack of better terms as I've used, their mortal enemy. Yes, the Assyrians are their captives. But the Assyrians still have souls. And God is the God over everyone. And God gave them those souls. And God caused those people to be alive. Remember, did Jonah plant? No. Did he water? No. Did he cultivate? No. Did God plant, water, and cultivate those 120,000 people? Yes. They exist because God allows them to exist. They have a soul because God gave it to them. So God makes the good point. And it's in this question the message of Jonah is received, or revealed. This is what the book of Jonah is all about. It doesn't matter who it is, our enemy, our captive, whatever it might be, everyone has the right to hear the Word of God. And it is for us, no matter who we think we are compared to who they are, to take it to them. And we see that in this question. God loves all mankind, we understand, John 3:16. So the prophet Jonah, the things that I want you to take away, the things that I want you to understand, we all know the story. We all tell the story to the little kids. But here's the things we don't tell them. The first thing is we cannot escape from the eye of the Lord. We cannot escape from Him. My question to you is how long are you going to wait until you learn the lesson of Jonah? As part of our invitation, we'll use our questions. If you have sin in your life, how long are you going to wait until you repent of it? You cannot escape. It doesn't matter how secretly you think it is. You will not escape Him. Learn the lesson of Jonah. When we return to the Lord, it means that we return to do His will. Now the reason I came up with that is because look at what Jonah did. In chapter 2, he returns to God with his great prayer. And in chapter 3, he goes and does what the Lord did. He didn't once again say, no, I'm still not going to go do that. He remembered that when he came back to God, he came back to do God's will. When Jonah prayed, he realized he must fulfill his vow. Well, what vow am I talking about? In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, and you can write this down and read it on your own. But Jesus, as He's walking, there's a man comes up and says, I will follow you wherever you go. Another man comes, I will follow you wherever you go. Another man, I will follow you wherever you go. And they all make excuses why they can't go now. You who are Christians in the audience this evening are following Christ wherever He goes. That is a vow you have made. And Peter says in Luke 18 and 28, see, we have left all and followed you. That is a vow. We need to return back to the Lord and keep the vow that we told Him we'd give Him. The word of the Lord will not return empty. In Isaiah verse 55 and verse 11, it gives this idea. even in the most ungodly of countries, men have the right heart, will hear. And Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11 states that. It states that if you preach my word, it will not return to me void. It will not return to me empty. And that's what we see in Jonah. The country that did not know God heard his word and came to him. And finally, we must accept all who come to him. Why pity a plant and not a soul? That's the message of Jonah. Why do we have pity on a plant and not a soul? All man was made in the similitude of God, we see in James chapter 3. All man. So where is your soul salvation tonight? If you have sin in your life, please learn the lesson of Jonah. You're not going to be swallowed by a big fish and spit up in 3 days. But there will be a pit that's going to open in the end day. And those who are not with God are going to fall into that pit. And they're not going to come back out. Learn the lesson of Jonah. It's time to come back to God. You cannot escape Him. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one tonight so that you do not end up on the wrong side of God on that day of judgment. If you need anything this evening, would you please come as we stand?